Well, turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. We are going to take a short break from our study of the Gospel of Matthew. As you know, we've been studying the Gospel of Matthew for some time going through that. And we finished chapter 12 of the Gospel of Matthew. And I thought it might be a good place to stop and take a break. And I've been wanting to look at this particular issue for some time, and I thought this might be a good time to do this and take a few weeks and consider the subject of assurance of salvation. How can we know that we are in Christ? How can we know for certain that we have eternal life? And so I want to consider that subject over the next few weeks, Lord willing. And I'm going to read 1 John 5:13, although really we're going to be looking at a lot of different texts today. We're not going to be just looking at 1 John 5:13, but let me read this one verse and then we will begin. Let's 1 John 5:13, John writes, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." Let's again go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we again acknowledge that you are our Lord. We thank you that you sent your Son to die for our sins. And Lord, we thank you for the Word of God. We acknowledge our dependence upon you again today to understand the Word and to obey the Word. And we pray that the Holy Spirit would work in our hearts to give us understanding, to illuminate our minds and our hearts so that we would understand and obey the Word of God. We pray that your hand would be upon us this morning as we consider your scriptures. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. The Bible is very clear and plain that the one who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ is saved. The one who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ has eternal life. It is repeated throughout the scriptures. And of course, that's the gospel, although we need to expand it, right? And there's much that we could say about that, but obviously it's the one who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ as revealed in scripture, the one who died for our sins. And when we come and believe and we come to God in humility and acknowledging that we're sinners and that we're lost, and we confess the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, we can know that we are saved. And that's in essence what John says here in 1 John chapter 5, that he who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ has eternal life. But the truth is that many Christians lack assurance of salvation. And there are many who I think we could say aren't sure that they're saved at all. And yet, they go to church and they read their Bibles and they have no assurance of salvation. I did know a lady, and she has since passed away, a dear lady who claimed, and I have no doubt that what she said was true, she claimed that she was born again when she was 3 years old, that she remembers it clearly, and that she never ever doubted her salvation. And I don't doubt that testimony, and she gave abundant evidence of the fact that she truly was saved in many different ways, both by word and deed. She lived a long life of fruitfulness and service for the Lord. I would say that that is unusual. I would suggest that most Christians at some point or another have doubted about their salvation. And some Christians go through a very dark period of doubt. It reminds me of Pilgrim's Progress when Christian went through Doubting Castle. And I personally went through such an experience when I was in my 20s, I've spoken of before. And everything in there that John Bunyan writes in regard to Doubting Castle, I could personally relate to very clearly. It's a very dark place to be. And there are some who go through that kind of doubt. And then there are some Christians, I think, who seem to have perennial doubts that almost go through their whole life really not having a clear certainty about their relationship with God in Christ. And because it is a problem, that I thought that it would be appropriate for us to consider this question, the nature of assurance of salvation. And let me just give you a brief outline of the study in large. In other words, I'm not sure exactly how many weeks this will be, maybe four, but I'm going to have, first of all, I want to speak about this week and next week, probably, the problem of assurance. And I want to deal with the reasons why people lack assurance, why true Christians lack assurance sometimes. And then the second half of the study will be a look at what the Bible says about how it is that we are to examine ourselves and what the Bible says about what a true Christian looks like. Indeed, the Bible is compared in Scripture to a mirror. And we look into the mirror. And the Bible is very plain as we go through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, both by way of precept, both by way of example, by way of description. It describes the one that is in light and the one that is in darkness, the one who is in the way of life and the one that is in the way to eternal destruction. It describes them in abundant detail. And so we can look at our lives based not on feelings, not based on what other people say about us, but based on what Scripture says. We can look at our lives and we can know whether or not this describes us or not. And so we will look at that, Lord willing, in a couple weeks. This morning, I want to consider the first half of that, and that is the problem of assurance. That's the name of the title of the sermon. And I want to answer two questions, and we won't get through this today, I don't think, but let me just address or give you the questions. The first question is I want to deal with, in a general way, what is assurance? What are we talking about? And I will describe what is assurance biblically. And then secondly, why is assurance a problem? Why is it a problem? Why is it a difficulty? And so forth. So let me address those two questions this morning. And let me begin then with the question, what is assurance? And I want to say four things in relation to the nature of assurance. First of all, I want to consider the definition of assurance very briefly. Secondly, the possibility of assurance, that this is possible, yea, normal for a Christian to have assurance. Thirdly, the importance of assurance. And then fourthly, the means of assurance. How is it that we have assurance? And so in this way, we kind of give an overview of what the Bible says about assurance of salvation. Let me begin with a definition. And there's nothing inspired about this definition. This is just by observation. I'm not quoting anybody, but I would put it this way. Assurance is the internal or we might say subjective certainty of one's own eternal salvation in Christ. The certainty of one's own eternal salvation in Christ. It's an internal thing. It's a subjective thing. It's a sense of certainty about the knowledge of your relationship to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We could maybe describe it this way, the sure knowledge of one's own salvation. I want to just make a distinction here. From our perspective as humans, of course, we're fallible and we are prone to self-deception and we are prone to be misled. But we want to emphasize kind of on the other side of this that from God's perspective, there is no uncertainty at all. From God's perspective, He knows His own. As Jesus said in John 10, I know my sheep. And in Nahum chapter 1, verse 7, it says, God is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knows them that trust in Him. From God's perspective, it's clear, it's accomplished, it's done. We could consider Ephesians chapter 1. And actually, why don't you turn there for just a moment? Because we want to emphasize this point at the start. Ephesians chapter 1, let me just read verses 3 through 6. And what I want you to see here is the certainty of our salvation. Our salvation does not depend on ourselves. It doesn't depend on me being a good person. It depends on God. God is the one who accomplishes it. And from God's perspective, it's complete from the beginning. It says in Ephesians 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved." And we could go through that and continue reading the rest of chapter 1 in Ephesians, but I just want to observe, from God's perspective, our salvation is certain. It's accomplished. When Christ died on the cross, he paid for our sins. And when we put our faith in Christ, we belong to him. But from God's perspective, it is certain. Now, a second thing here I want to talk about is the possibility of assurance, that it is possible. And by the way, for someone who struggles with doubt, they begin to wonder, is it possible? Is it possible to have true assurance of salvation? And I want to argue truly from Scripture that it is possible for a Christian to know without a shadow of a doubt, with certainty, that he is in Christ and that he is saved and that he has eternal life. We read this morning 1 John 5:13. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." That's certainty. Now, I want to argue from that verse that it is possible. I would argue from the rest of the New Testament that it is normal, that this is the normal state of the Christian, that it is normal for a Christian to have certainty in regard to his own personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And I will give you some examples. It's somewhat implied in much that is written. We read right through these texts sometimes without thinking about the implications. But as you read through the New Testament, it is implied everywhere that a Christian generally has a sense of certainty about his relationship with God, that he knows that he's in Christ and that he knows he has salvation. Let me just give you a couple places. Look at Romans 8, verse 8, and we'll come back to this verse too again at some point. I'll start actually in verse 13. Romans chapter 8, verse 13, it says, "For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die." That's eternal death. "But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him." What I want you to observe there in that text is that it's implied that a true believer who has the Holy Spirit cries out to the Father, Abba, Father. Why? Because he knows him. Why? Because he has the Holy Spirit. It's implied that he has a sense of certainty, a sense of assurance. And that assurance is validated by the fact that, according to this text, he is overcoming sin. He is walking in the Spirit, and he prays. Those things validate that certainty, that assurance. But I want you to see that it's implied here in this text that the Christian has a certainty. He knows he's a child of God, and he's an heir of all things with Christ. There's a certainty there. Let me give you another passage. Galatians 2:20. Actually, I'm going to skip over a couple of these, but I want to read a couple of them because I think you'll get the picture. Galatians 2:20. Paul says this, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul does not say, well, I think I've been crucified with Christ, and I'm pretty sure that the one who lives in me now is Christ. No, there's a certainty here. He says, I am crucified with Christ, and the one who lives in me by faith. See, he's the one that's living in me now. See, there's a certainty here about his experience. He knows that he has died with Christ and he is alive with Christ, as Paul speaks in other places like Romans 6. See, there's a certainty that his experience is true, that he has in fact died with Christ and is alive with Christ, and he is dead to sin and he's alive to God. There's a certainty about this. And by the way, as we're going to point out here in just a minute, is that not the strength of the Christian life? I mean, it is to know. Oftentimes I will ask people in evangelism, do you know you have eternal life? And generally speaking, the unbeliever says no, or I hope, or I think, or maybe, well, I think I'm a good person, or something like that. But a Christian, a true Christian, can say, yes, I know. You say, isn't that arrogant? No, it's not arrogant. It's the witness of the Spirit, right? We can know that we have eternal life. Okay, it is normal. And let me give you one other verse, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. We sing this sometimes on Sunday nights, the song that's based on this verse. It says, for this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. That's certainty. That's assurance. Paul had that kind of assurance, and I want to suggest to you that that is normal. That is what a Christian ought to have, a sense of certainty. It is a normal part of Christian living. Now, the third thing I would just want to mention briefly, although I think we do need to say some things about it, and that is the importance of assurance. Assurance is very, very important. In fact, the verse we just read in 2 Timothy 1 gives us one reason why it's important. You notice Paul here in 2 Timothy 1:12 says, for this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed. The reason Paul was not afraid to suffer for the gospel, and the reason Paul was not ashamed of the gospel before other people, was because he had assurance. He had certainty. He knows the Christ he believes in. He knows the God he trusts. He knows his word. He believes him. He trusts in him, and therefore he's not ashamed. And if we do not have assurance, we will lack confidence before men in presenting the gospel, in preaching the gospel. We will lack assurance, or we will lack boldness. We will be ashamed. But there are lots of reasons, and I'm not going to cover them all because I think that would be impossible to do here this morning. But let me just give you three other reasons why assurance is important in the Christian life. Turn to Hebrews 4. Assurance of our salvation is important because it is absolutely essential for confidence before God. If we do not have assurance, we will always be wondering whether or not God even hears our prayers, whether or not God is listening, whether or not even God cares for me or loves me. If we lack assurance, we will lack confidence with God. Hebrews 4, actually there's a lot in the book of Hebrews about this, but let me just read verse 16. This is another well-known verse. This is his command, actually. He says, therefore, and the therefore pointing back to the fact that Christ is our high priest, that we have a high priest in heaven who suffered temptation as we suffer temptation. He says, therefore, in light of the fact that we have Christ as our high priest, let us draw near with confidence, or the King James says, boldly. I like that. Boldly. With confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You see, assurance of salvation, assurance of the fact that I am right with God and that I have a clear conscience before God, that I am justified before God on the basis not of my own works, but on the basis of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I come to God through him, my high priest, my advocate. You see, when I have assurance, I can come with confidence. I can come boldly. Now, we want to emphasize, not with arrogance. Boldly does not mean arrogance. Confidence does not mean in presumption. Okay? We come humbly. We come completely and utterly submitted to him. But we can come boldly. We can come boldly just as a child comes to their parent boldly because they know that it's their father. And so we come to the Father boldly, but we can't do that if we really don't have a confidence. Let me give you another verse in Hebrews, one of my favorites. In Hebrews 10, verse 22, again, in light of the high priesthood of Christ, and by the way, just as a side note, I mean, this is why we don't have priests in the Protestant church, right? There's only one high priest, and that's Christ, and all of us who are in Christ are priests. That's what the Bible teaches. Okay, we don't have a priesthood. I'm not a priest. I don't have any in with God that you don't have if you're in Christ. I don't have any special position that, you know, some people, when they find out I'm a preacher, they say, oh, would you pray for me because you're a little closer to God? No, that's ridiculous, okay? Listen, we all, everybody here who is in Christ, if you have faith in Christ, you have the exact same access to God that I have, nothing more, nothing less. Okay, we all have access to God in Christ. But notice what it says in light of the high priesthood of Christ. He says, let us draw near. Now, drawing near, he's speaking here of prayer, by the way. He says, let us draw near. We come to God in prayer. We draw near to God. How? With a sincere heart. In what? Full assurance of faith. That's how we draw near to God. Listen, if you don't have full assurance of faith, if you don't have confidence that you're even in Christ, you will not draw near to God. You will not have confidence in your fellowship with God. You will not have confidence in your relationship with God. And there will always be these nagging, well, does God even hear what I'm saying? Listen, assurance is necessary if we will draw near to God. And the rest of that verse also is important. He says, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Okay, so we come before God with a clear conscience, not again because we're fundamentally good people, but because our hearts have been sprinkled, that is, by the blood of Christ. In other words, we have a clear conscience because Christ has died for our sins. And then it says, and our bodies washed with pure water, pointing to a pure life. But this is certainly an important reason why assurance is central to the Christian life. Because without assurance, we will not have confidence with God. There's another reason why this is important. It is, and I kind of already alluded to this, I suppose, but it is essential for strength and for endurance in the Christian life. Look at Hebrews 6. As I said, there's a lot in the book of Hebrews that relates to this subject. It says in verse 19, this hope, and by the way, I have to stop and say something about hope. When we think of hope, we tend to think of something like down the road that is kind of uncertain, but we have wishful thinking. Like, I hope I get to go to Europe next year or something like that. Or I hope this will happen. Or I hope so-and-so will be elected or something like that. And that's an uncertain thing, right? That's not the biblical use. That's not the biblical term. The biblical term is not, well, wishful thinking. I hope I get to heaven. No, it's actually hope in Scripture has the idea of certainty. It's not I hope as in, well, it may or may not happen, but boy, I sure hope it happens. No, it is I know. I have certainty. I have hope. It's the idea is in Romans 8, it's looking forward to what has been promised. And you have the certainty. And hope is certain. Now notice what he says about this. The reason I point that out is because here hope really is very closely related to assurance. When he says this hope, okay, this hope, this certainty that's in our hearts, this hope we have as a what? An anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. And within the veil there is referring to, again, the concept of the holy place, the holy of holies, where God dwells. You see, our hope is sure and steadfast, and it's an anchor for the soul. It's an anchor. You know what an anchor does for a ship, right? An anchor keeps it in place. You know, when the billows roll and the, you know, the waves are about, and you put the anchor down and you know you're going to stay there. And see, it's like that for the Christian, isn't it? It's the hope. It's the assurance of salvation that is an anchor to the soul. It's what keeps you from being moved about by every wind of doctrine and every new thing that comes along and by every form of persecution. You know, we spoke of last week, we spoke of mysticism and the danger of mysticism last Sunday night, which is a very real danger, especially in our age in which we live. Something, by the way, I can't quite figure out, is not spoken of very much by anybody, but it is probably one of the major issues the church faces today is mysticism. This subjectivism of just kind of looking for experience and looking for some kind of inner voice from God and so forth. You realize what oftentimes pushes people into mysticism is a lack of assurance. You see, what they want is they want something that they can grab onto. And so rather than just exercise faith in God's word, that would be supernatural, by the way, but that rather than just exercise faith in God's word, they're looking for some kind of a sign. And it might be external, it might be internal. And internal leads to mysticism. You know, they want some kind of a voice from God saying, you know, you belong to me or something. You know, I had someone say that to me once. Someone who was living in sin, and I just encourage them to examine themselves whether or not they were even in the faith because of they were living in known sin and habitual sin. And of course, it's not for me to judge a person's salvation ultimately, but I encourage them to review what the scriptures say. Well, I got a phone call a couple days later that said, well, I heard a voice last night that said, you are mine and never doubt it. And well, that voice, I don't know what she heard, but that voice was not the voice of the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's mysticism. You see, how do you know that you have eternal life? It's through faith. And I'll say more about that in a minute. But my point is that true assurance keeps us. It protects us. It gives us endurance in the face of false teaching, in the face of persecution, in the face of the hatred of the world. It's like an anchor, and it keeps you. You see, because you're not looking for, you know, some kind of something external or internal, you have the Word of God, and you have assurance. And that assurance is strengthening, and it makes us firm. And again, we pointed out Paul's fact, the fact that Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. And if you think about back through the martyrs in history and so forth, you think about the level of assurance that they had in order to endure those persecutions. The level of assurance they must have had to endure being tortured, literally sometimes laying in prisons for years. And the prisons weren't like prisons like today. I mean, they didn't have gyms and TVs and stuff. I mean, they were in mud and with rats and hardly had enough to eat and practically starved, and many got pneumonia and died in complete darkness, no light. It lived like that sometimes for years, and they wouldn't give in. Why? Because they had certainty. They had assurance. If they didn't have assurance of their salvation, they wouldn't have lasted very long. But it was the certainty of their salvation. By the way, another thing that's often overlooked is during the Middle Ages, the Catholic Church often would send, you know, very intellectual men into these prisoners, and they would try to convince them of their error. And they would often do it kindly. You know, they would try to show them that they were in error. and with their heresy. What kept these people was a knowledge of the Word of God and a reality that they knew that they belonged to Christ. They had assurance, and that is what kept them, and that is what gave them strength and endurance. And it's true today. Assurance is what gives us strength and endurance in the Christian life. It is also, and this is the last thing that I will give in this regard, but it's also essential for joy. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. I told you we'd be going over a lot of different passages. Really, if we don't have assurance of salvation, we will always lack joy, because joy comes largely from the knowledge that we are in Christ. It comes from the hope that we have, that we are in Christ, and that when we die, we will be in the presence of the Lord, and we know Him, and we know that we are being led by Him. We know that we are protected by Him. We know that we are forgiven. And that's what gives joy. That joy is very natural when we have a relationship with God through Christ, when we walk with Him from day to day, right? But if we don't have this assurance, we will always be struggling with the issue of joy. And I just want you to, this 1 Peter chapter 1 is an incredible statement of the nature of our salvation. But I want you to just, as I read from verse 3 down to verse 9 or 8, just observe the place that joy has in the life of the believer and where it comes from. Verse 3, 1 Peter 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope." Now again, the word hope there is not uncertainty, but certainty, assurance. Okay, "We've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance." Of course, that referring to heaven and everything in eternity, "which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved where? In heaven for you." So that's future. It's coming. Now notice, this is a hope. It's a certain hope. It's not a I wish, but it's a certainty. Now he says in verse 5, "Who are," speaking of us, who believe, "who are protected by the power of God through faith," that's how he does it, "for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice." You see, the reason you greatly rejoice is because you know that you have this eternal inheritance waiting for you in heaven that's imperishable. You know it. You have this hope in you. And you know that you are being protected by God, and you're going to be brought to the other side by the grace of God and the power of God. And that's the reason you have joy. You have joy because you know you have this inheritance. "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now," here in this life, "for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him," that's Christ, "you have not seen Christ, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." And so I want you to observe that if we do not have that certainty of that hope, if we do not have that full assurance, we will not have the joy of the Lord. Or at least we will have it very, very imperfectly. So let me then move on to the next point, which is this, the means of assurance. Okay, we consider the definition of it, the possibility of it, yea, indeed, the fact that it is normal for a Christian, and the importance of it. So what is, or how is it that we actually have assurance? What is the means of assurance? And I will give you three things that are relevant here. And the first is this, the source of assurance. The source of assurance. First of all, let me just observe, the source of assurance is not you. You cannot give yourself assurance. Okay? And I want to emphasize this. Assurance is not positive thinking. Okay? Assurance is not simply positive thinking. It's not simply saying, well, God is good and he wouldn't let anybody go to hell, and of course he loves everybody and so he's going to... No, that's not assurance. Okay? Mainly because that's contradicting scripture. But listen, it's not something you can give yourself by trying to convince yourself. That's not where assurance comes from. Okay? It doesn't come from other people, ultimately. Okay? I can't give you assurance. Okay? Your father and mother can't give you assurance. Your brother, your sister, your whatever. You can't give you assurance of salvation. In fact, I'm very careful about this. If someone comes to me and lacks assurance of salvation, I mean, I will tell them, you know, my observations, but in the end, I want to be very careful because, you see, my opinion doesn't really in the end count because I am not your judge. You're not, I can't read your heart. I can't look inside you. I can't tell whether or not you have a new heart ultimately in the sense that God can. Okay, I can ask you particular questions about your understanding of the gospel. I can look at your life and see whether or not the fruit is there. But in the end, I am not the judge. And I can't say, well, yes, you have eternal life. Never doubt it. Don't worry about it. I can't say that as a pastor, okay, or just as a normal Christian. I can't say, I can't give another assurance. There's only one source of assurance, and it is the person of the Holy Spirit. He is the one who gives true assurance. Now, that's witnessed throughout the text. In fact, if you've been listening carefully, you already saw it in some of the passages we read. Let me just give you two back in Romans 5. So where does assurance come from? Who provides it? It is the Holy Spirit. You can't fake it. You don't get there through positive thinking. There's only one who gives you assurance. And when you are rightly related to the Holy Spirit, you will have assurance. It's very natural. Okay? Romans 5, verse 5, again, the word hope appears again. Notice it says, and hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now, when it says the love of God was spread abroad in our hearts, I understand that to mean it is the knowledge that God loves me. Remember when John says in 1 John, we love him because he first loved us. See, we know that God loves us. And the reason we know that is because we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit spreads abroad in our hearts the love of God. We know that we are beloved of God because we have the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that, if you will, shows us this. He's the one that teaches us this. And again, I read Romans 8:16, but it says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Now, I'll just say a word about this. I don't think that that's fundamentally speaking of some mystical feeling or experience when it says the Holy Spirit testifies with your spirit. He does that through means. And even in this text, if we would go back, we would see that, as I mentioned earlier, there are certain things that are characteristic of a person who has the Holy Spirit. One, they're overcoming sin in their life. That's verse 13. Verse 15, they pray to God. And that constitutes, all of that constitutes verse 14, you're led by the Spirit of God. Those things act as evidence, as testimony to the fact that you, in fact, have the Holy Spirit and that you are one of His. So, but I want to emphasize that it is the Holy Spirit that gives this certainty. It is the Holy Spirit that gives this assurance. And when we are rightly related to God through Christ in the Holy Spirit, we will have, generally speaking, assurance of our salvation. If the source of our assurance is the Holy Spirit, the ground of our assurance is the Word of God. And we want to emphasize this. Well, let me just say two things. There are really two grounds. They're kind of one and the same, but they need to be distinguished. I say, first of all, the ground of the Word of God. Remember, we read, we'll turn there, 1 John 5:13. We read this in the beginning. Now, it might be tempting to read over the first half of this verse without really seeing what it's saying, but I want you to observe 1 John 5:13. He says, "These things I have written to you who believe on the Lord Jesus in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." What is the basis that you know? It's based on what John wrote, which happens to be Scripture. It's the Word of God. You say, how can you know? It's because it's written that if you believe on the name of the Son of God, you have eternal life. See, how do you know you are saved? You know because you have put your faith in what God has said in His Word. There is no other way of gaining assurance. It is written. It's the promise. Do you remember I mentioned Pilgrim's Progress in Doubting Castle. Do you remember how Christian got out of Doubting Castle? By the key promise. See, he exercised faith in what God said. It is written. And that is the ground of all true assurance, the Word of God. Or as Jesus said in John 5:24, I think it is, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but has passed from death to life." See, how do I know that? By exercising faith in what God said. My assurance is not based on a feeling. It's not based on what other people tell about me. It's not based on positive thinking. It's based on Scripture. See, I know because of what God said. And that is the ground of all true assurance. Now, let me give you another aspect of it. There is another ground, if I can put it that way, which is related very closely to what I just said, and that ground is the work of Christ. The work of Christ as revealed in the Word of God. And that's how they're related. The great assurance that I have comes not in my experience, ultimately, and not in the fact that I'm a good person or I've done things. It is grounded solely on the work of Christ. Christ died for my sins so that I could be made right with God, so that the way would be made open for me to be reconciled to God and to have fellowship with God. And listen, the key to assurance is A, to look to the Word of God, but B, and this is kind of the same thing, it's to look to Christ. Your salvation is not dependent on your being perfect, because you're not. And you never will be in this life. You see, you don't look to yourself, you don't look to your own faith, you don't look to your own wisdom, you don't look to you look to Christ. You look to Him, what He has done. And I point you to a passage that we already read part of it, Hebrews chapter 10. When you learn to look to Christ completely, fully, continually, you will have assurance. Because listen, your salvation does not rest on you. It rests on Christ and on Christ alone and on His work in you. Hebrews 10, again, I love these verses. Hebrews 10, verse 19. "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence," or again, boldness in the King James, "to enter the holy place." The holy place, obviously referring to the place where God dwells. And you remember in the tabernacle in the Old Testament, the tabernacle had the holy place, and then it had the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, and that's where God actually manifested His presence. It's where blood once a year in the Day of Atonement was sprinkled. All is a picture, of course. But the point is this. that the way was made not into the physical tabernacle on earth that the Jews had, that was long gone by this time, but in the holy place, that is in heaven where God dwells, that is his very presence. See, in other words, it is through the blood of Christ that we enter with boldness into the very presence of God. Again, not with arrogance, not with presumption, but with confidence, with boldness. Because, why? Because of the blood of Jesus. To enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. In other words, Jesus died and paid for my sin, paid for all my sins, that I am forgiven. And that's the reason that I enter into the presence of God. I pointed this out when we were looking at Romans on Sunday nights. If we have to realize, this is very important to remember, every time you get on your knees and pray to God, maybe you have the habit of praying in the morning or the evening before you go to bed, you get down on your knees, you pray to God, there's only one reason that God will ever hear you. You have to realize this. You have to remember this. You have to continually remind yourself of this because it's the biblical truth. There's only one reason God will ever hear you. It's because of Christ. It's because Christ died for your sins. He doesn't hear you because you read your Bible today. He doesn't hear you because you helped an old lady across the street, because you were a nice person today, or because you controlled your temper today, or because you did this or did that. He doesn't hear you for any of those reasons. He never will. He hears you for one reason and one reason only, and it's because Christ died for your sins. That's the only reason God will ever hear you. Because he's the only atonement for sin. Listen, when we realize that, you realize that that is the key to assurance. My acceptance with God is not based on my works. It is based on the work of Christ and Christ alone. Now, of course, it's the true Christian that comes to God sincerely with a true heart, as it says here in just a minute, right? But listen, he says verse 20, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh. And since we have a great priest, high priest, over the house of God, namely Christ, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. The ground of assurance is the work of Christ and the Word of God, what the Word of God says about Christ. And if we will have assurance, we must have our eyes continually upon Christ and upon His Word, upon His promises, upon His truth. And let me then say a word about obtaining and maintaining assurance. I think, again, a lot of times it's tempting for people who lack assurance to look for some kind of a feeling or some kind of a moment or some kind of an epiphany where all of a sudden it will all change and now I'll have confidence. And my observation is this, that generally speaking, if someone lacks assurance, it doesn't usually come in a moment. It doesn't come like all of a sudden one morning they wake up and now they have assurance. It comes as they walk in the truth. Now, I'm not talking about salvation by works, okay? If you're not saved and you haven't put your faith in Christ, you have to repent and put your faith in Christ, obviously. But I'm talking about true Christians who lack assurance. It comes by walking in the truth. It comes through faith, exercising faith in His Word and obeying His Word. And as you do that day by day and you put your eyes on Christ and not on yourself and you live for Him and you abide in Him, assurance is natural. It's like breathing. You don't even think about it. It's natural to the one who walks with God. It's natural to the one whose eyes are on Christ and not on themselves. It's natural to the one who has exercised faith in the Word of God and who is walking in the truth. And there's nothing magical about it. It's something that God accomplishes. But a lot of times, again, we're looking for like a quick fix or something to just... And it's not like that. It's not like that. It's something that is accomplished as we walk with Him. There is a hymn that says it very well. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. There is no other way. That is how you have assurance, and that is how you have joy. It is by trusting Christ and by obeying Christ. And as you do that, you will find that you're filled with joy. A lot of the problem, and maybe I'm getting ahead of myself here, but a lot of the problem that we have, I think, is that Christians are often looking for something emotional rather than looking for obedience. And when your eyes are on emotion and trying to be happy and trying to be fulfilled or trying to have joy or trying to have peace, you're focused on the wrong thing. You must focus on obedience. And as you obey, you will experience these things. We'll look at this probably in a couple of weeks, but Psalm 139 there, at the end of Psalm 139, David cries out, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me." Now, I want you to notice that David is not there looking for feelings. He's not looking for an experience of joy. What he's calling upon the Lord to do is cleanse him of sin and to root out all wickedness. You see, that's when joy comes, when you have that kind of an attitude. When you're looking to obey, when you're looking to be pure, when you're looking to be purified. If you're looking for an experience or you're just looking to have some kind of feelings, you're going to be constantly falling short and you won't find it. This is, again, the mysticism, I think, that is we're falling prey to increasingly in our culture. Let me then begin with what little time I have left. Let me begin to speak about the question, why is assurance a problem? We have looked here at what assurance is and I've tried to describe it and explain it to some degree in the scriptures. Let me then ask the question, why is assurance a problem? And I would begin by pointing out the difficulty regarding assurance. And I would say three things in this regard. First of all, the reason that this is a difficulty or a problem is because there are, first of all, there are true Christians that have true assurance, that is the witness of the Holy Spirit in them. They have true assurance and they're true Christians. That we hope we want to be the norm. It should be the norm, right? But there are true Christians who lack assurance, who do not have assurance of salvation. Okay? And then, thirdly, there are professors who have false assurance. In other words, there are people who take the name of Christ, who call themselves Christians, and if you'd ask them, they say, "Oh yes, I have assurance of salvation," but in reality, they're lost. Now again, I say this biblically because the Bible warns about this often. Jesus said in Matthew 7, "Not everyone who comes to me in that day and says, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into my kingdom." He says, "Many will come in that day and say, 'Lord, Lord,' and I will say, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity.'" See, it's not profession of faith in Christ that saves you. It's not simply saying, "I'm a Christian," that saves you. It's not going to church that saves you or being baptized or being a... No, you can do all that, and as we'll see in a couple of weeks, there are lots of things that unbelievers are capable of in regard to religion. You can go a long way in profession, like Judas Iscariot did, and be lost. Because there are people who have a false assurance. You've seen it, I've seen it. I've seen people, guys living with a girlfriend, unmarried, and they say, "Oh yeah, I'm a Christian, I'm saved, I accepted Christ when I was 6. That they're in a state of self-deception. Okay? I mean, that kind of assurance is not, it's not the work of the Holy Spirit. That's self-deception. When someone is walking in sin and living in sin and living for themselves and then claiming to be a Christian, it is a lie. John says this in 1 John 5. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. 1 John 1, 5 or 6. So this, considering the fact that we have these three categories, it is a problem. It is a difficulty. And there are reasons, and I'll just close. I want to consider these. I'll consider these next week in detail. There are reasons why a true Christian, and that's kind of what I'm aiming this at, this whole series at. I'm talking mainly about true Christians who lack assurance. There are true Christians who often lack assurance, and I want to ask the question or answer the question: why? Why do true Christians often struggle with assurance? And I give you seven reasons. I'll just list them and I'll go through them next week. Number one, there is a subjective, by the way, there's nothing infallible about this list, but it's biblical, but it's not infallible in the sense that it's not necessarily complete. There's sure there are other things we could point out. There is a subjective aspect to this assurance. That's one reason it's a difficulty. In other words, there's no objective list you can go to and say, ah, yeah, there I am, I'm saved. There's a subjective aspect to it. Secondly, another reason we lack assurance oftentimes is our imperfection. We see our own sin, we see our sinfulness, and we are tempted to say, how in the world could I possibly be saved? I struggle with this or that. Thirdly, we take seriously the warnings in Scripture regarding self-deception, and there are lots of them. We'll look at a couple of them next week. Fourthly, there are warnings in Scripture regarding falling away, and we take those very seriously. Fifthly, we observe in Scripture the narrowness of the way, that there aren't many. You know, Jesus said the way is narrow, the gate is narrow. Not many people enter therein at, Matthew 7. Sixthly, I point out the nature of election, you know, the hiddenness of the nature of election. And so we ask the question, well, how can I know that I'm among God's elect? That's a question that many people have struggled with. And then the last thing that I would point out is that there are many true Christians who have not had a dramatic conversion experience, like, say, Paul on Damascus Road. And, you know, maybe they can't point to that exact moment or that exact day when they trusted in Christ, or they can't point to that dramatic change all of a sudden in their life that was night and day. And so they think, well, maybe they're not saved. They haven't had that kind of experience. And that can be a problem as well. And so we'll look at those reasons in some detail next week, and then we will look at the root of a lack of assurance. There's always a reason why someone doesn't have assurance. And we'll consider some of those biblical reasons why it is that many Christians lack assurance. And hopefully, again, we can truly know for certain where we stand before God. Because truly, when we have assurance, it's like Thomas Brooks, the Puritan, wrote a little treatise on assurance, and he called it Heaven on Earth. And truly, when we have assurance, it is heaven on earth, because we have the certainty that this life is not the end, but that we have the hope, the knowledge, the certainty of eternity with God in His presence. Not because we're good, but because Jesus Christ died for our sins. Let's pray. Father, we bow before You in the name of Christ, because truly there is no other name whereby we can come before You and be heard. Lord, we are tempted towards self-confidence. We are tempted towards pride and arrogance. We are tempted to think that You must forgive us simply because we're nice people or something. But the truth is, You have no obligation to forgive us, because we are by nature and by birth and by practice sinners who have broken Your law and have no ability to save ourselves or to change ourselves. But Lord, we come before You through Christ, because He is our only hope, and He is our joy and our strength, and it is because of what He has done that we do have certainty of our eternal destiny. We thank You, Lord, for Your faithfulness to us as Your children. We acknowledge that it is all of grace. It is not of works. It is all because of what You have accomplished, not what we have accomplished. You have forgiven us out of Your free, undeserved mercy and grace because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that if any here today does not know You in a saving way, that they might this day repent of their sin, put their faith in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and submit to You as their Lord. I pray, Father, if there are any true believers here today who lack assurance, that they might today seek Your face. And Lord, that they would indeed walk in the truth, and that You would grant them this grace of having the certainty that they are saved, based, Lord, not on their goodness, but on the Word of God and on the truth of God. And Father, I pray that you would enable us all this day to walk from here and to seek your face and to do your will. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's stand and